One of the great characters of the Bible is Abraham. I would suspect that anyone who has a familiarity with any part of the Bible recognizes the name Abraham. Of course, we know him first as Abram. He grew up near the Persian Gulf and the Euphrates River in a place called the Ur of Chaldees. The Ur of Chaldees was actually a very expansive metropolis, a very advanced civilization, as we would think in that time. And Abram seemed to be a very prominent individual, at least a wealthy man, that lived there with his family, including Lot and his wife Sarai, his father Terah, and the family that he would take with him as he made his travels. What is also fascinating, not likely that they would have met necessarily, but he was born 60 years before Noah died. So their lives, while they kind of crossed over, whether they met one another, I don't know. But he was quite the remarkable man, and we don't know anything about him prior to the calling of God, although Joshua alludes to it about the gods that your fathers worshipped, speaking about Abraham. But God chose him at the age of 75 to begin what we call the scheme of redemption, or to continue at least and begin in the scheme of redemption. So God comes to him and asks him to do a remarkable thing. It was an incredible thing that God has asked him to do. And he would make his place in the history of God's divine revelation as being the one to whom all the seed of salvation would come through physically and spiritually. James said that Abraham was called the friend of God. That's not said of anybody else. Not that anybody else is not a friend, but Abraham was literally called a friend of God. He became the father of the Jewish nation. The promises were always made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the Jewish people, they took pride, sometimes sinful pride, but they took pride in the fact that they were children of Abraham. The gospel writer Matthew establishes his book by showing that Jesus is related to Abraham, which would then prove that he was a Jew. And the Jews pressed hard to impress the advantage of their lineage to Father Abraham. And if you spend any time, of course, reading Paul's letters, you will find that he speaks a lot about Abraham. So what really set him apart? Well, we're going to go to one of Paul's letters in the book of Romans in the 4th chapter and in verse 17. And while there is so much in the Bible that talks about Abraham, Paul really defines the character of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, when he says that as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he promised he was also able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. God made promises to Abraham. Incredible promises to a 75-year-old man. He made impossible promises to Abraham. And yet Abraham acted like a man who believed in the incredible and accepted the impossible. And his faith was so strong, and his faith was so devoted to the Word of God, he did what God said without reservation, by any stretch of doubt, without any feeling of uncertainty. Abraham's faith promises God's faith promises were instilled in Abraham. And God comes to Abraham and says, go. And he goes. And it's remarkable when you think about the circumstance that Abraham would find himself in and why he would do this without some basis, and obviously he did. But it's a model to show really, number one, what faith is all about. And when God asks us to do something, are we going to be like Abraham and say yes? Or are we going to be like Jonah maybe and run away? But when we look at Abraham, we realize that he had faith in something that was very important. And I think when we look at when God called him in the Ur of Chaldees and said, okay, go, and Abraham did. We have to ask the question, why would he do that? What basis does Abraham have to just simply take up, you think about living somewhere for 75 years, he's got his family there, he's got everything that he knows there. Generally, people did not move a lot back then because they would travel generally within 10 miles maybe of their upbringing, and it just wasn't a constant thing necessarily. And so God is coming to Abraham and said, I want you to go. And remember, God doesn't really tell him what's in store. He just says, go. And Abraham says, okay. And he goes. He has no real idea that he's going to go all the way up to Haran and his dad's going to die up there and then they're going to come down into Canaan. I mean, if you look at the life of Abraham from the age of 75 on, he doesn't really know what's going to happen the next day. But that doesn't seem to cause him any concern. He just goes. And that's what Paul is describing here, is this great faith in Abraham. Because when God comes to him, it's really a harsh command. Think about that. It's a strange and indeed a harsh command. I want you to leave your country. The language, the culture, the world in which you've grown up in. And then I want you to leave your family. It took a lot with him, but, you know, his roots. I want you to just get up and leave all of your roots. And I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham didn't hesitate. And he didn't question. He didn't argue. He didn't think, well, now there's got to be a better way. And didn't, you know, try to convince God of doing something else. It just simply says that Paul describing here in the faith of Abraham is that Abraham didn't hesitate. He knew whom he had believed. Because God had told him this. The living God told him this. His heavenly Father had told him. And this is the one who spoke to him. And unlike so many people, even in the Bible and especially today, he didn't question it because God was wanting him to do something. Now, sometimes you see the bumper sticker and it says God said it and that settles it. That's really not true. The reason that we do things, and not simply because God said it and that settles it, is because that we have a belief in the Word of God. God doesn't want zombies. He doesn't want people just mechanically going and doing what they're doing. Abraham just didn't, you know, fall into place like a, you know, a mindless agent that's just going to do things. Abraham knew that when God came and said it, it piqued his interest and it created this desire for him to say, you know, God wants me to do something, and he knew that God would provide for him, and he knew that God would lead him in the right, he didn't know what that was, but he knew that God would lead him in the right way, and God would make some great things happen in his life. God would bring all these things about, and that's why when God said go, he went. Because he believed that while it may have been great where he was, and may have been his world, he thought, you know, God wants me to leave, and so maybe the picture is that God has a greater plan for me. I thought maybe everything was kind of okay right here and hanging out in Ur of Chaldees and being in my family and being in my country and things seemed to be going okay. But apparently God's got something better and it's got to be good because God wants me to go. Do you see where faith comes in there? And he doesn't argue. He doesn't debate. He doesn't change in those things. I mean, how many of us under similar circumstances will show such unhesitating, steadfast obedience to God's command? And ultimately what faith is not just a, again, mindless act. I think the disappointing thing so often and the sad thing about how people treat God today is that God says something and they stand there and argue with him. Now, there's nothing wrong with questioning God about things. We know that, Book of Habakkuk and other things. But when God gives simple instructions and says to do certain things, there are many people that want to stand there and argue with God as if they have a... That's not faith. And Abraham is told to leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house. We have got to have the willingness that God knows best. And what God is asking me is going to be a better thing, and we're going to be willing to trust God to care for us when I'm doing His will. That's faith. I may not. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's a good thing. Because we would be very hesitant sometimes if we knew what was going to happen tomorrow. But that doesn't create faith. And we can't hesitate when God wants us to do something. We've got to give it our all because we can trust Him. The challenge sometimes is that we say, well, I'm quite willing to do God's will, to follow the path of duty, if I could only know what it was. Do you imagine the magnitude of being told, get up and go to a land that I'm showing you, and God doesn't tell him where he's going? I mean, that's a conflict, because if somebody came and said, I want you to move, you would say, okay, where am I going? I said, I'm not going to tell you. But I'm not going to go until you tell me. That's sometimes how we challenge faith, that we debate faith, is that things happen in our lives and we want God to answer us. And we maybe sometimes that we get into our prayers and we argue with God about our prayers and saying, God, I don't understand because I've been praying about this thing, but I'll do it as long as you tell me what it's all about. That's not the kind of faith that Abraham had. I can't see the way. It's kind of like walking and you're not knowing what the next step is. You know what the next step is? Where God wants you to go. That's what faith means. That's what Abraham is exemplifying here. Someone might say that if I could only hear God speaking to me as he did to Abraham, there would be no difficulty about it. That's not faith. And trust me, there were people that heard God speak to them and they didn't obey either. So faith is where we've got to simply say, you know, God, your will is my will, and I'm just going to obey. I mean, you look at the promises that God made to Abraham. We're familiar with those. In Genesis 13 and Genesis 12 and 13, God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a great nation. I'm going to give you a seed that's going to be like the stars or the grains of the beach. Okay? So I'm going to be given some land. That'd be nice. Be made a nation. Whoa, that's kind of exciting. Be seed? Lord, I'm 75 years old. My wife is 65 years old. We haven't had any children. And that's not likely going to happen here. And so they do what God says. And then about 11 years later, Sarah's having a conversation with herself and decides that God does not know what he's doing because it's been 11 years and they have not had a child. So, we got to do something. Abraham, here is my handmaiden Hagar. Go have a child by him, because obviously God's forgotten. God don't know what he's doing. And so Abraham does, and God says, no, that's not my plan. And that wasn't, you know, they were impatient. And then at the age of 100, beyond it all, and Sarah being 90 years old, he was holding his newborn son in his arms. How could that be? Well, that's Paul's argument about faith. Because notice what he says here about faith. In the first part of our text of Romans chapter 4, is it says here that the promise was impossible. You can't have a child. That's not going to happen. And the promise was an incredible thing to believe that somebody of their age, particularly by the time he got to be 100 and she 90, were going to have a child. That does not happen. That's not a slip. It does not happen. And then it was an impractical kind of a thing besides all that, because there's a reason that God gave child rearing to young people. Just be a grandparent very long and you know how that kind of works. But the promise that was given to Abraham was based upon the power of God. And when he sees that, he doesn't stop and say, well, it can't be done. And Paul's argument is the definition of faith, because it says he wasn't weak in faith. Now, I'm being asked to believe in something impossible, incredible, impractical. It ain't going to happen, but God can make it happen. I mean, it's kind of like driving a Chevy to the moon, if you know what that means. There are things that are just impossible. And this was what it is. And yet, he was not weak in faith. And the thing that made faith so vibrant for him is that he did not look at the realities. He didn't look and say, well, he didn't look at realities. He didn't consider his own body. It was already dead. And Sarah's womb as well. But he didn't waver at the promises of God. He didn't think, well, this just doesn't make any sense. He didn't waver at the promise of God. He believed in the impossible. He believed in the incredible. He believed in the impractical. And he trusted in the power of God, because he was fully convinced that God was able to do exactly what he said, even though it didn't make any sense. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is not just some mumbo-jumbo kind of a, you know, veneer of belief system. Abraham's faith was unwavering. And it was incredible, because everything was focused upon the promises of God. And that's what the faith promises are all about. Faith and promises go together kind of like faith and works go together. The reason I have faith in God is why? Because of His promises. If God hadn't made the promises, there wouldn't be a lot of basis of faith. And the reason that Abraham is shown as an example of faith is not simply because of his faith, but it was because he believed in what? Promises. The promises of God. And the faith promises is what convicted him of showed him that nothing was going to change what God had promised. Now, did he understand everything? No. I mean, there's not a scientist that has ever walked upon the face of the earth that can explain how a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman can give birth to a healthy, bouncing baby boy, 8 pounds, red hair, and screaming his lungs out. I'm just kidding. I have no idea what he looked like. He was probably 10 pounds. There's no way to do that. Did he explain that? Did he demand God explain everything to him so he could believe? No. Because he said God promised it. That's what I believe in. That's what I trust in. God made a promise. And God's word is sure. And the land promise and the nation promise came true. He didn't live to see that. He saw the land, but it was never given to him. And he didn't see the nation promise, because that's when Israel became a nation. Turn over to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 8, because again, Paul is going to explain the faith of Abraham and what possessed his faith to be based upon promises. What the faith promises are all about, because this is how we have to look at faith and to define what faith is. We know, of course, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But in verse 8, here's the explanation of how that really works. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why did he do that? Where is faith promises found? Verse 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is that? It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't the Ur of Chaldees. It wasn't any place on the map that God had made a promise to Abraham, much like he has made for you and I. There's something better than here. We talked this morning about our citizenship being in heaven. That's the same message that Abraham had. Here's the thing. Abraham believed in God, and Abraham believed that when he died, he was going to go to heaven and be with the Father. And he believed all those promises. God comes to him at the age of 75 and says, I want you to go this, blah, blah, blah. And Abraham says, okay, I'm going to do that. You know why? Because he believed in the promises that God was going to give him that eternal home, just like he's made promise to you and I. And what he's saying is that he did all these things, and he believed in the impossible and in the incredible and all of these things, because he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Faith promises are promises based upon faith in God that he's going to do what he has to say, or that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And that's the same thing that he's made the promise to you and I, because we've been made those promises. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Because this is where our promises are resting upon, and where our life has to be focused upon, and where our faith has got to be built up upon. Because if we don't have any knowledge of this, if we don't have any belief in this and acceptance in this, then we are men most pitiful. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us, listen to this, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now when you look at this, you see this is the same exact faith that was given Abraham. Now we're receiving it because we're children of God and we're Christians. But notice that his divine power, everything we need, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you and I need for this life and the life to come, he's giving us. Nothing is lacking. Every promise that we need is found here in the Word of God. And so everything's been provided for him. Now secondly, in verse 3, it's through the knowledge of God. The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now granted, back in those days when God communicated with men, he did so directly. And how that was done, you know, it was just done. He doesn't do that today. What he does is he does it through here. And he does it through his word. And we probably should have thrown in there, you know, Romans 10:17, the faith comes from where? Hearing the Word of God. Do you know what this book is? It's called the Holy Bible, right? Do you know what this book is? This is a book of promises. This is the book of promises. God came and told Abraham, I'm going to do all of this, and Abraham accepted that because Abraham had history with God and knew that when God said something, he was going to be true. And when we look at the Word of God, and when we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, the more we have the knowledge of the Word of God, the more we know about the promises, and the more we know about the promises, the greater the faith we have, because the greater faith we have, the more we believe in the promises that God has made, because that's in the book of promises that he's telling us about all the things that he's going to give us. We can't accept the Bible simply as an academic book. It's a book of faith. It's a book trying to tell us that we can believe in these things. Because in verse 4, he is saying, we have been given not just promises. We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. He's telling us things that we've got to accept. It may seem incredible. It may seem impossible. It may seem not likely. But Abraham lived with the hope that he would find his fulfillment in the faith he had in God's promise. Because he believed in something that was contrary. Think about that. He believed in something that was contrary to reality, to hope, and to anything that anybody had ever known. For example, explain forgiveness of sin. Really. Try to touch that one. People will say, how can God forgive me of what I've done? And we sometimes reflect upon our lives and we think, you know, I just don't know whether God's going to accept me or not. I'm just not doing really well with this thing here. I just haven't been, you know, the kind of person that I need to be. And I don't know sometimes whether we're just sort of overwhelmed with our own sinfulness and whether we just come to the point of thinking that, you know, I'm just a train wreck. And it's hard when you're going through and, you know, those are those good days and maybe those rarefied air days when you're really doing well. But then there's those days that, you know, you just look at yourself in the mirror and think, if God loves me, that's an impossibility because I'm just so messed up. How do you really explain forgiveness of sins without the promises of God? Because without believing that God says, I will forgive you of your sins, how can we believe it's going to happen? Here's the deal. And I say this unequivocally. There is nothing that you can do that God will not forgive you. Let me put it this way. There's nothing you have done. I probably should say it that way. There's nothing that you have done that God will not forgive you. This doesn't give us a license to go do whatever we want. Because then that's prideful sin and presumptuous sin. And even the law of Moses talked about presumptuous sin. We're not talking about presumptuous sin. But it does not matter what I have done. There is no sin that you can commit that God will not forgive you. Can you explain that? I can't. But thank God He does it. Because it humbles me. It doesn't make me feel like, oh, wow. No, it makes me humble myself in the presence of a God who looks at me and knows the dust that I'm made of and knows the frame that I am built with and knows that if He really punished me with what I deserved, I would not be here today. And yet He forgives me. And I have faith in that. I think one of the challenges that we have as Christians is dealing with our sin. And again, I understand what we say in the prayers, and I'm not saying it's insincere, but I don't have many sins. I don't want to pray for God to forgive me my many sins. I want to say, God, thank you, because I'm not sinning as much as I used to. I still do. I should grow to where God forgives me and I know that He has that grace about me. And I've got to have the faith and the true faith that comes from believing that beyond hope I can receive the forgiveness of my sins when I bow myself before God and I plead with Him and I beg with Him to let me please be cleansed in my heart. He will do that. But you can't get that without faith. I don't understand the resurrection. I've never seen that happen. Have you? I've seen a lot of people that have died. I have watched a lot of people breathe their last breath. I have never seen anybody come out of the grave. And yet I believe some way and somehow that when I die and the Lord comes back, that I'm going to be made alive again. And that even when I die, I'm going to be alive. Okay, I die, but I still live. That's the thing that always crosses my mind when I hear about somebody passing. No matter who they are, righteous or evil, it doesn't matter. Their body has ceased to exist, but boy, they're experiencing something. And sadly, for most people, it ain't good. People like Brother Vic that we talked about this morning and Brother Mike. The light is on in heaven. I'm just telling you, the light's on in heaven, okay? Don and Vonda and so many others that have gone before. They're still living. I don't have a way to explain that, but I believe it. That there is life after death. And that's where my faith comes in like Abraham, is that I accept it not because it's just blind faith, but I know that God has said, listen, even though you die, you're going to live. And that takes away the fear of death. It may not take away the fear of dying itself. I think that's kind of a natural thing, of, you know, a little bit concerned or frightful about the die. But I'm going to tell you, we've got to wrap ourselves around the fact that my life is not about here and now. And because I've been given the forgiveness of my sins and that He has promised me the resurrection and life after death, I can really go to a place called heaven. I am not a person who may go to heaven and may not go to heaven. If I'm living my life and I don't believe that when I die I'm going to heaven, what am I doing here? We've got to stop this idea that, well, I don't know whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. Oh, yes, you can. And I'm afraid sometimes maybe it's because we really are not ready to go to heaven. But see, that's just things that come about with my faith and the reality of who God is. Genuine hope cannot be seen without a complete trust in the will of God, that what He says is true. And what He is talking about here is that these exceedingly great and precious promises have been made to us as partakers of the divine nature, that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, that we can go and be with God. And like so many have gone before, say, heaven is my home, because I believe in that. Because God is coming to us just like He has with Abraham and says, I want you to come and live with me. And we say, okay. Abraham's faith was strong enough to believe in the impossible. He did not look at his own body. He looked at the Word of God. Here's our challenge. We got to stop looking down here. We got to stop looking down here. We need to have a faith lift. We need to get our faith and lift it up and say, God, You've made these promises. And I'm ready to take the journey. You've made these exceedingly precious promises, and they're faith promises. Abraham saw a body that could not produce a son. Do exactly that. Bear a son. I like what the eminent scholar Paul Blake said. I hope he's listening. When God makes a promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, and patience quietly awaits it. I know I'm forgiven. I believe with no reservation that in death I will live. I know that death is no more prolonged sorrow but joy. I know that life continues after death. I know a place is prepared for me that is beyond my imagination. I believe in God who can do anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Somebody said, you cannot break God's promises by leaning on them. The joy of Hebrews 6 and verse 14 is this. By in two immutable things. Listen to this. It's impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And with that strong consolation, we can flee to Him for refuge and say, you've made all these promises and it's impossible for you to lie, and I believe it and I accept it. What that did is it changed Abraham's life. We say often, we wish we had the hidden books. I wish there was a book called Abraham Part 1. Talked about his life for the first 75 years. I'd love to read the story of Abraham's life when he was growing up. What his faith was based on. But the thing I know about him is that he believed in something that assured him that when God said go, he went. And he had his failings. He lied. You know. Welcome to the club. I'm the president of it anyway. But he lived and he became the father of the faithful. And you and I are called children of Abraham today. You remember in Genesis 22 that God came to Abraham and said, okay, go take your son and go sacrifice him. Didn't make sense. He waited 25 years to get this kid. And he was of some age now. And so God now comes to him and says, I want you to go kill him. You know what Abraham did? He got up the next morning, walked 3 days, came to Mount Moriah, left the servants, went up to the mountain, strapped him up, took a knife, and said, here we go. You know why? Because he believed in God's promises. Actually, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And despite how confusing that order was and how senseless it seemed on its face, Abraham acted like a man who believed that God was right. And I'm afraid so often we live in our lives with our faith, much like Vance Havner said, that we live on crackers and cheese when we have a standing invitation to the feast of the grace of God. It's a question about my faith. Is it like Abraham? Do I have the faith promises of Abraham? Because I can believe in the impossible, because God cannot lie. And that's proven by what He has done. What better proof, what greater evidence than you can ask for than John 3:16? I'm going to tell you, if John 3:16 is all there was, that's all you'd need. Because God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son for me. And that when I believe in Him, when I believe in Him, I will not perish. That is a promise that God has made. Faith promises. Let's build our faith. Let's have that kind of courageous faith in this year of 2021 to make the world know that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. Consider these things and stand as we sing.